Meant to mention tomorrow, we did move into the house this week, and what a blessing! I appreciate everybody that was part of helping with that and was a part of that. Last night, my wife and I, after kind of right before bed, we went outside and had the kids run around and the dog run around in the backyard and sat down and just praised the Lord that for a backyard with a fence around it and the blessing that is. And it has been a huge, incredible blessing, even with boxes all around. But I told Sarah that if it takes 3 months to put all those boxes away, that's fine. We spent the last 3 months with those boxes packed, waiting to move. But appreciate all of your help. With that, I am putting on for some teenagers, young people that are interested. I'm grilling a bunch of burgers, having a grill out tomorrow evening. What that is I work for food. My grandma knows that. This house is a beautiful, wonderful house that was let go and sat empty for 2 months. And so I got weeds about as tall as I am almost. So it is, in a lot of ways, having some teens come pull some weeds and eat some cheeseburgers. And so if you're interested in that, we will have that going on. Please see me for those details. At this time, if we can turn to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14, verse number 11. Luke 14, verse number 11. For there it says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We'll read that again. It's a simple verse. It's very clear what it means. But in case we missed it, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The base there has the same idea. It is to be put to the bottom. It's the same idea of a baseboard. It's at the bottom of something. So that if we exalt ourselves, we'll be put to the bottom. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted or lifted up. Let's pray before we get into this message this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how clear your word is. We hear that wonderful special about your wonderful words of life. Lord, your word is clear on salvation, but your word is clear on how we ought to live after salvation. I pray as we strive to have a godly character that we ought to, and as we strive to be Christ-like in our walk with you, I pray that tonight we would learn from your words exactly what that means. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Christian character trait for this week is a Christian character. I was joking with Brother Sean. It's one of these when you're in Bible college, they tell you, when you preach on humility and pride, prepare for an empty altar. Because everybody's too proud to come down and kneel and let everybody else know they have pride problems. So I'm going to get it out right at the forefront. Every single one of us has a pride problem. Every single one of us needs this message of humility to be applied to our hearts. Every single one of us has an area of our lives where we're lifting, exalting ourselves and being abased because of that. Instead, we need to humble ourselves. All of us. So now we're all in the same boat here. This is one of the greatest paradoxes, though, in the Bible, is that the way up is down. It doesn't make sense. We know that if I go to an escalator and the escalator's going down, I don't get on the escalator going down thinking I'm going to go up. It doesn't make sense to us. But in the idea of pride versus humility, of exalting ourselves and lifting ourselves up, it actually puts us down. I had a conversation with a young person in our church on Sunday about the fact of sometimes we can see this most visibly in how it looks from the outside looking at a proud person. Somebody comes in and just wants to strut their stuff, and sometimes you see this when somebody really thinks they're a big shot and nobody else realizes that we're supposed to treat them that way. And they come in and, they are something, and they push people around, and oftentimes they talk down to people and say, well, let me tell you what I know. Let me put you down in this way. And it really makes them look really small. And you look at them and think, man, what a jerk. You're not thinking highly of them. You're thinking, what an idiot. Who does he think he is? Because he's lifting himself up. The world, though, tells us to promote ourselves, to advertise ourselves, to demand recognition. We have whole classes on this. When Ezekiel and I were at Idaho State University and we're learning a trade, but in that they'd have classes on how to promote yourself and to market yourself to a company to get hired. And really, what it boils down to is get as close to lying as you can. That's a whole class. It was how can you pump your you helped in a teen fundraising campaign. Great. Well, then you have sales and marketing experience. I sold pastries in the church basement is what I did. It's as close to lying, if not lying, as you can get to be dishonest, to build yourself up. And this is the way that our world system is trying to be designed, to climb up over anybody necessary to reach the top. And we're told to believe that greatness is measured on how people serve us or applaud us or follow us. That for some reason, if you were to pull up your cell phone, that your self-worth is somewhere in how many followers you have. Who cares how many followers you have? I promise you, with the thousands of followers that you got on Facebook, I think I only have 1,000, you probably don't know all 10, 20, 30,000 people that are your friends. Could you tell me anything about them meaningfully, about all of them? No. Christ teaches the exact opposite. He teaches that greatness is measured in lowly, humble service. What is a great servant of God? Somebody who's always seeking the spotlight and wants everybody to know they're a great servant of God? No, the one that quietly cleans a bus or cleans a bathroom and makes sure that God's work is able to move on when nobody sees. It's humility. Because if we're serving the Lord in serving the Lord in humility, it first takes a realization that of why we're doing what we're doing. We come into church, we serve God, we all have, I look around a room of folks who serve the Lord and have ministries. Why do we do it? Say, so that I can be a successful Sunday school teacher and fill a Sunday school class. No. That's the wrong reasons. You ought to resign from being a Sunday school teacher then. You ought to be doing it because we're serving the Lord and we're seeking an eternal reward, not an earthly one. One of the greatest enemies of revival is not just liberalism and compromise. It is that. But oftentimes that compromise comes about because they're seeking to do whatever is necessary to exalt themselves. Well, if I compromise, I could fill more pews and I could have a bigger crowd and I could be more of a big shot. And somebody might ask, more people might ask me to come preach at their conferences. I'll tell you, one of the greatest enemies to revival, specifically personal revival, which is really where revival starts, is personally in your heart, is pride. Pride. If we were to get pride out of our lives and truly humble ourselves before God, I believe we would see revival. Long before a church or a Christian's heart grows cold, pride creeps in. Long before marriages begin to crumble, pride has already taken root in that home, one towards another, to where the coldness in a marriage comes down to the root of pride. Pride where neither side is willing to give an inch, and it's pride. Long before a Christian quits serving God, pride has already whispered, you deserve to be treated better. You deserve more recognition for what you do. And the devil will whisper this pride in our ears. And pretty soon we say, well, I don't think I want to be that involved anymore. And it boils down to what we think of ourselves. And when we realize that we are called to be lowly servants, doing whatever task that entails, Then in humbleness, we'll be grateful for every moment and opportunity to serve. Pride really was the very first sin. Isaiah chapter 14 records Lucifer's five "I will" statements. as he attempted to exalt himself over God. His desire was not nearly to be important, but he wanted God's throne. He wanted to be God. He wanted to usurp himself above God. He says, I will, and I will, and I will. And it was pride. You say, well, that's an extreme version. Well, look around our world today. We just got out of June where they have Pride Month. What is that saying? I know God made me a man, but I will become a woman. I know that God gave life, but I will decide whether or not this unborn child lives or dies. All right, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. I know God wants me to do this, but I will make the decisions in my life, not God. I will determine that I can wear whatever I want. I will determine that I can be as faithful or unfaithful as I want. I will determine that I can look into view this sinful thing if I want. I will determine how what kind of attitude and spirit I respond to people in. It boils down to pride. From this moment, recorded in Isaiah chapter 14 until today, pride has ruined kings and kingdoms and churches and homes and ministries and entire nations have crumbled on pride. And God has always delighted in lifting up those who bow before him in humility. God does the lifting up. Throughout scriptures, we find this unchanging principle. And it's this: God resists the proud. So I feel like things are against me. Well, maybe they are. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Question tonight isn't whether we occasionally struggle with pride. Question is, have we become humble enough for God to use us? First point this evening: humility begins with a right view of God. In order to have the right view of ourselves, we first must have the right view of God and who he is and how awesome he is. I love this special here, the wonderful words of life. We ought to have the right view of God's word. We ought to have that awe and a wonder of beautiful words, wonderful words. And the word of God is awesome, yet it's so often neglected. But before anyone in Scripture was greatly used of God, they first gained a proper understanding of who God is. Humility is never produced by comparing ourselves to one another. Did you know that you can always find somebody that is worse than you are? Even the worst of sinners. I've been in, I think, 3 or 4 different prisons that I've had the opportunity to preach in. And you go in there and some of these people, man, they're bad news. But you know what almost all of them will say? I didn't do it. Or they'll say, well, let me tell you somebody else I met. They're way worse than me. I'm not as bad as that guy. We can always find somebody way worse than me. Funny illustration of this is my little brother right here. And every time I come down here, I pick on Ezekiel. He's going to move seats. My little brother isn't little anymore. When I was in high school and he was in high school, all of a sudden he shot up past me. He's taller. But guess what? My sister did me a favor, married Zach. But guess what? We were at camp and the preacher at camp was shorter than Zach. I can always find somebody shorter. I can always find somebody stronger. Comparing one another, ourselves to one another, is futile. Because using it as an excuse for where we are to lift ourselves up, and that's where we get fall into the trap of putting one another down. Of, well, I can't believe that your kids and you would let your family. Okay. What that is, by definition, is being lifted up in pride. Let you take heed lest you fall, is what the Bible says. Pride. Comparing ourselves with someone who has failed morally, I begin to think rather highly of myself. You can go out in this world and you can see the craziness that's out there and think, Oh boy, preacher, that's really nasty. It's really awful. Aren't you glad we're not like them? If I compare myself with somebody who possesses greater gifts than I, though, he said, oh man, look at this preacher who, man, look at his walk with God. Look at the ministry that he's seen built. Oh man, what am I doing? I'm a failure. Hey, neither of those comparisons produces godly humility. To be discouraged and to be down on yourself of, oh man, I'm not as good as so and so, that's also pride. Humility comes only when we're compared to the holiness of God. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a preacher. He wrote the book of Isaiah, one of the most prolific books of the Old Testament. And he was already preaching. He was already a prophet. He was already serving God. Yet everything changed when he saw God. When he took his eyes off of the earthly king and the thing, he took a good long look at God. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 has this account, but for sake of time, and we're not going to dwell on it long. But Isaiah didn't walk away. He says he came before the throne of God and he saw, right, that's where you get the song, holy, 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 right? Isaiah didn't walk away saying, boy, am I an outstanding preacher. Boy, I'm quite a prophet. I deserve recognition. No, instead he cried out concerning his own uncleanness. He cried out, fell on his face, said, woe is me, for I am undone. A glimpse, just a glimpse at God's holiness revealed the ugliness of our own heart. Anytime we start thinking we're something or somebody, we ought to go spend some time before God and realize he's holy. He's awesome. He is the creator of all things, everything we see and know, and the things beyond what we can see. He spoke into existence in Genesis chapter number 1. He breathed into us living life and a soul into ourselves. And he hung the stars in space and set the sun about us. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We acted out in rebellion and sin, and he sent his son to die, and he offered of salvation. He is the resurrected Lord. He is the Almighty God, and he's holy. Holy, holy. Not a single sin. He cannot excuse sin. He cannot dwell on sin. He cannot look on sin. Moses spent just a few moments of time in the presence of God on the Mount of Sinai. And when he came down before the people of Israel, they said, Moses, put a veil over your face because it's glowing. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. Take a look at God for a minute, and we'll stop with the silliness, really, of the pride of thinking we're somebody. Silliness. A glimpse of God's holiness revealed the uncleanness of his own heart. This is exactly what happens whenever we spend genuine time with the Lord. But I'm convinced many spend time reading through his word without spending time with the Lord. We're not really digging in. We're not really drawing out what God wants for us. The people who spend little time with God usually become experts in criticizing everybody else. People who spend much time with God become painfully aware of our need for his grace and humble ourselves. The closer Peter came with Christ, the less impressive Peter became to himself. I like Peter. I like that some of these accounts, like of the Apostle Peter, are in the Bible, because Peter was a loudmouth. Peter made a bunch of blunders and mistakes. We got to see him. We got to see him corrected, and we got to see him get right. When the miraculous catch of fish took place, Peter fell before Jesus and acknowledged his own sinfulness Why? Because the closer he was with Jesus, the less Peter was important. Genuine humility. Not self-deprecating, pretending to be worthless. That's not spiritual. I'm just an idiot. I'm a loser. That's not spiritual. That's not humility. It's not just speaking negatively about ourselves to gain compliments. You see, this is, once again, I don't mean to harp on social media, but it's a detriment to our society, where they actually tell young people that it's something that you can do to boost your self-confidence is to ridicule yourself in public. You're fishing for compliments. Fishing for compliments. You're like, I'm so ugly. And all your friends go, oh no, you're so beautiful. I'm so dumb. You're the smartest person I ever met. It's fishing for compliments. That's not humility. That's disguised pride. It is. Biblical humility simply means seeing ourselves accurately in the light of who God is. Pride makes God seem smaller in our lives. Every proud heart minimizes God. Whenever we say, and we're not going to say this, but we live this, I know better than God, pride is speaking. Whenever we refuse biblical correction, we go away from a sermon where the pastor preaches, get up here and preach, say, hey, thus saith the Lord, this is what God says, we walk away, but I know better. How dare that preacher preach on my sin? My sin's not that big of a deal. I know better. I'm going to trust in this. No. That's pride. That's saying, without saying, I know better than God. You say, I wasn't saying that. I was getting mad at the preacher. Yeah, because it doesn't make us feel all that big when we get mad at God and call out God. So you just get mad at the preacher who preaches the word of God. Whenever we insist on having the last word, pride is speaking. One of the greatest lessons that my dad taught me, as he said, when ministering for Christ, when serving the Lord and ministering to people, there is something much more valuable than being proven right. And that is seeing God move in people's lives. That it's not my job to win every disagreement or argument. I know where I stand, and I believe I stand on truth. But you come in my office, you disagree with me. My outlook isn't to argue with you and to prove that I'm right, but to see God work in your life. Pride has to have the last word. Whenever we become offended because someone failed to recognize our efforts, pride is speaking. Well, the pastor recognized everybody except for me. He forgot that I was part of that. I forget a lot of things. Trust me. I feel old and I'm not old yet. Pride has an incredible ability to disguise itself, though. Sometimes pride is about our appearance. We put ourselves in expensive clothing, certain type of clothing and outfits because we care what people think. We care. Some are unwilling to dress in a way that honors God, not because they actually like the clothing that dishonors God, but because they care what the world thinks and they care that they want to fit in with the world. That's pride. Pharisees appeared humble outwardly. Hey, the Pharisees fasted. The Pharisees prayed publicly and loudly. They memorized scripture. So what is wrong with praying and fasting? Not a single thing. What is wrong with public prayer? Not a single thing. What is wrong with memorizing scripture? Not a single thing. But if you're doing it like a Pharisee, it's all just a show. Hey, if you're memorizing the Sunday school verse on Sunday morning because you want to say it in front of other people, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. That doesn't please the Lord. All right? You ought to memorize scripture, but not for the sake of pride. Jesus repeatedly exposed the pride hidden beneath these Pharisees' religious performances. An outward religion without inward humility, and that there is the definition of hypocrisy. God is never, never impressed by our appearance. We're not impressing God. I bet he's going to like my suit this Sunday. I tied my tie straight this Sunday. Come on, guys. God's not impressed by appearances. And we polish up our appearances. We put aside. I've seen some people that come into church, and not anybody that still comes to church, but we had some folks coming from Blackfoot that would run outside, and they'd hide. They didn't want anybody. They got all upset one time when I saw them smoking outside. And they come into church. Everything's good. I'm living for Jesus. Hey, we've all got sin we need to conquer. But you just added the sin of pride to it. That's all. That's hypocrisy. God has never been impressed by our appearances. And folks, you'll never stand before this preacher. My opinion of you does not hold eternal value. You're never going to stand before Pastor Elijah. I'm thankful for that. I don't need that responsibility. I'm not God. You will stand before God and not be judged on your outward appearance, but what is in your heart. I tell you then, true worship produces humility. Every great revival in Scripture has begun with people getting a fresh view of God. When Job encountered God's greatness, his complaints disappeared. Read Job 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, right there. God never answered every question that Job asked. Instead, he reminded Job who he was. He reminded Job who God is. And Job's response was an argument. It was repentance. And the more we know God, the less interested we become on promoting ourselves. We stop asking, how can people notice me? Instead, we start beginning asking, how can Christ be magnified through me? John the Baptist summarized humility in one unforgettable statement. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. This is the heartbeat of a mature Christian. So how can you tell the difference between a mature Christian and somebody who's still a babe in Christ? Is it that somebody's been saved for a long time? No. There's a lot of Christians who've been saved for decades that are still sucking on a spiritual bottle. A lot of them. A hallmark of a mature Christian is a humble heart. I must decrease, and he must increase. The longer people spend time with me, they ought to be less and less impressed with Elijah and more impressed with Jesus. That's the Christian character of not just acting humble, but living it. That's what makes it a character trait. It's lived. Humble person desires for Christ to receive all the glory. Number two, we're moving on. Pride is the root beneath every other sin. Most people think and look at pride as a sin among many others. Scripture presents it very differently. Pride is the soil from which countless sins grow out of. Why does a person lie? Pride. Oftentimes, a person will lie either to tell something dishonest to pump themselves up, or to deny something that is true but would be embarrassing. It's all about people's perception of them. Why would you lie? Pride. Pride. Why does a person become angry? Well, the Bible tells us only by pride cometh contention. Why? Well, why does a person become angry? Well, because their pride has become wounded. They get all angry because how could somebody say that to me? Don't they know who I am? Yeah. A proud person, clearly. Why is forgiveness withheld? Because pride refuses to give in. Why do churches split? Now, praise God for unity of our church. But man, I've heard some and seen some horror stories. Churches have split over the stupidest things. Literally, whether they have hamburgers or hot dogs at the church picnic. Why? Pride. Pride. There's some lessons my dad taught me, and one of those is you never take a church vote on a paint color. Why? Because believe it or not, churches have split over paint colors. Well, I like the coffee cream tan, and I like the blue. And a church will split. So you know what happens? We have a budget for church and building maintenance, and if it needs painted, I go pick a color. I haven't picked a color, we just kept painting it the same color so far. But why do churches split? Because Christians in the pews have taken their eyes off of Christ and forgotten who God is and who we serve and put their focus centrally on themselves and been lifted up in pride. And how could they, pastor, pick the color I didn't like? He was just picking favorites because Tavian liked that color, and so Tavian's his friend. How stupid. I tell you, to quote my first pastor, sin makes you stupid. Pride is what leads to church splits. My opinion matters more than the unity and work of Christ. And behind jealousy stands pride. And behind bitterness is pride. And behind rebellion, it's pride. And behind covetousness, it's pride. And behind lust, it's pride. And behind selfish ambitions, it's pride. The devil understands something that Christians oftentimes overlook, and that is, if he can feed our pride, then he can eventually destroy our usefulness of Christ. Because like I said, pride is the soil that if you fill your life with pride, all kinds of other sin will root right out of it. Consider King Nebuchadnezzar. This one's for those that sit in a pew and say, "Preach, pastor, but that'll never be me." I promise you, every person that walks out of the church building or goes headlong into sin and has said, "But not me," at some point. Consider Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're strong enough? Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful men in all of history. He had his beckoning call. He could take a life. He had control of most of the known world at the time. Daniel chapter number 4 talks about this. I believe you've been covering this in Sunday school. God blessed Nebuchadnezzar with unmatched power. We don't understand in today's day and age what it means to have so much coalesced power under one person. He possessed wealth beyond imagination. Hey, you talk about that huge statue he built in gold. Holy cow. He ruled the greatest empire in the day. The city of Babylon was said to be one of the 7 wonders in the ancient world. And instead of glorifying God, he glorified himself. Standing up on the roof of Babylon, he celebrated his own accomplishments. And almost immediately, God humbled him. What happened? This mighty king lived like a dog. Like an animal in a field, eating grass. How ridiculous that must have been. How embarrassing for his kingdom. I thought it was bad having 4 years of Biden. Can you imagine 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar like this? Notice something remarkable, though. God didn't humble Nebuchadnezzar because he hated him. God humbled him because pride always destroys the one clinging to said pride. Sometimes God's greatest act of mercy is allowing our pride to be broken. We'll cling to our pride of what we think we are and what we think makes us important. And God says, hey, but I want to use you, Christian. I want to do great things for your life. But I'm somebody. And sometimes God's greatest act of mercy is to knock that pedestal out from under you, let you fall on your face so you get up and look at him and see he's really all that matters, not me. And we'd humble ourselves before him. And then he can actually use us. Many of us can testify that the greatest spiritual growth in our lives often come after some of the most humbling experiences. That's my testimony. I had some things that I was clinging to, some things that I was leaning on in my life that were not spiritual, they weren't bad, but that it was pride. It was something that I thought I was living for. And God swiped all of that out, and it felt like the whole bottom fell out of my life. And you know what happened? I fell on my face, I looked up and realized I've been clinging to pride, and I'm not actually saved. And I've often wondered, if that pedestal hadn't been pulled out from under me, would I have ever come to that point of that realization? Would I have ever bowed my head late at night and gotten saved? I don't know. Sometimes God uses our failures, sickness. Sometimes it's through financial hardships where we can't lean on. Maybe you used to be financially set, and now it's tough. Now you're struggling. And God is using that to say, hey, now you have to cling to me. Now you have to run to Christ and humble yourselves before God just to make it by. And wow, that's when God works. That's when you grow. That's when you see victories. Well, sometimes perhaps it's public embarrassment, a failure, a shortcoming. Everything seeming okay on the outside with things rotting on the inside is one of the most dangerous places to be. Because then you just continue going on the same way. It's time, if we're going to humble ourselves and live this Christian godly character of humility, to pull down that facade and get right what's on the inside. I tell you, pride is especially dangerous in ministry. Preacher can become proud of his preaching. They get impressed with themselves. Well, I'm not that impressive of a preacher, so I don't know that I'm in danger of that. I appreciate that your patience with my preaching. But you can get... Pride is easy. You get a spotlight. Pride is easy to come by. Humility takes work. People get up here and sing and they start getting impressed. People start telling them, oh, what a beautiful voice you have. Josh, nobody's ever told me that. What a beautiful voice. Or I'll stand back there on a Sunday morning. Oh, preacher, that was the greatest message I've ever heard in my entire life. And I have to remind myself, Elijah, you are a fallen, worthless person who's just a vessel used of God. And they must not have heard very many messages because that one was rough. A teacher sometimes can become proud of their knowledge. I've seen this. I've seen academics and teachers become so heady and high-minded of what they think. Well, let me tell you, everybody else is wrong. I know. What does that lead to? Well, it leads to teachers and academics and independent Baptist churches trying to rewrite the Word of God and saying, well, I've got 200 odd places where I want to correct this Bible. Pride. Pride. You say, who would do that? Family members of mine. Pride. Teachers who think they can tell the Bible, they say, well, it just makes intellectual. If you were as smart as me, you would understand that there's actually this theory and that theory that you don't understand in the Bible. Like Calvinism and other things. So we shouldn't go soul winning. Why? Because I'm so smart, you wouldn't understand. And you'd have some people get up in pulpits, and their ambition in a pulpit to teach is to sound smart instead of to serve people. And you got people snoozing off in the pews because it's as boring as all get out. And they can't understand a thing. And it's about pride. Soul winners can become proud when they see visible results and other people don't. I tell you, even humility itself can become a source of pride. You ever hear somebody brag about how humble they are? I have. Sometimes where I think, are they joking? Like, I don't get lifted up. I'm not like other people. Well, okay. We must constantly remember that every good gift does not come from within, but comes from God. Every opportunity to serve is a privilege that we should approach with humility. Every soul saved is not the work of a preacher or a expert soul winner. It's the work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. Every blessing in our lives is not because we deserved it, but the act of divine grace. Apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. Okay, ground level here, where we all stand is at the foot of a cross, relying on our Almighty God. No one ought to stand at the foot of this cross boasting or lifting themselves up. Every believer arrives the same way, a guilty sinner saved entirely by the grace of God alone. This is a perfect pattern of humility can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be Christ-like. But how did Christ come into this world? He was humbled to a manger. Our Creator became a carpenter. A king became a servant. The judge who will judge all, before whom every knee will bow, allowed him to stand before sinful man and be judged without a word. Our great shepherd became a sacrificial lamb. The one who spoke words into existence became a helpless baby in Bethlehem. He humbled himself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than is true. Humility is being willing to place yourself beneath others in order to accomplish the Father's will. It's an issue of priorities. What is our priority? Our appearance, what people think, being exalting ourselves? Or is our priority, what can we do for our Father's will? And if we're going to be able to accomplish great things for God, it's going to mean humbling ourselves before Him. He is our great example. Now let's look here lastly at the characteristics of a humble Christian, and then we're done. As we're looking at the character, the Christ-like character here and the character trait of humility, what are the characteristics? Humility is not just an attitude that remains hidden in the heart. It's shown. And eventually it reveals itself in our everyday life. A truly humble Christian lives differently because he thinks differently. First characteristic, a humble Christian is teachable. Teachable. You want to know a sign whether or not you're humble? When is the last time you came into the house of God and heard the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and went away having learned something? I can tell you, as insufficient as I am as the messenger, the Word of God itself is preached from this pulpit a minimum of 4 times a week. If the Word of God does not prick your heart and teach you something, you're not living in humility. One of the clearest marks of pride is an unwillingness, though, to receive correction. And that's usually what it boils down to. Not that we're not receiving the word, we're unwilling to receive it into our hearts and to learn from it and change. Proud people think they already know enough. They say, well, I come to church because I'm supposed to and because I'm worshiping and all this, but I'm already to a point in my Christian life that I think I need to be, and I'm not looking to move any further forward. I'm good where I am. Well, that's a very proud place to be. So what about the Christian who's been a Christian for decades? We still need correction. Until we see Jesus, we will have a flesh that we battle on a daily basis. Till we see Jesus, we still will have parts of this word that are to be searched out and discovered and studied. Till we see Jesus, we will still need to fight temptation. Till we see Jesus, we will still need to strive to be humble and in doing so be teachable. Proud people believe they already know enough. They become defensive when they're confronted. They make excuses, oftentimes shifting the blame to somebody else. Well, you just don't understand because this and that and the other thing, that's why. Pride resists accountability. I tell you, a humble believer welcomes biblical correction. Why? Because a humble believer desires holiness more than being uplifted. David prayed in Psalm 139 for God to search his heart to see if there be any wicked way in me. You ought to be, if you get to the point where you've rooted out any known sin that you know about, you ought to be coming to Christ and saying, God, I've gotten out what I've seen. Please search my heart. Find everything else and root it out. Why? Because our desire ought not be to appear good or to appear to be a great Christian. Our desire ought to be to humble ourselves before God and live for him. He was not asking God to confirm that everything is fine. He didn't come before God and say, God, I got rid of all my sin. Why don't you search my heart and see how great I am? No, search my heart and find the wickedness inside of me. He wanted the Lord to expose whatever, ever needed changing. And oftentimes, the Lord will put his finger on something like, whoa. Show me other things. Not that area. That area is not up for discussion. That's my part of my heart. No. Whatever needs changed. That should be our prayer as well. Lord, show me what I cannot see. Many Christians spend their lives praying for blessings, praying for help, praying for healing. But few spend too much time praying for conviction. Yet conviction is one of God's greatest gifts he's given to us because it leads us towards Christ's likeness. Humble Christian is a teachable Christian. Humble Christian is also quick to admit when they're wrong. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is for our flesh to say these two simple words? I sinned. We have a running joke in my household. There's two words my wife has a hard time getting out of her mouth. It's a struggle. It has happened at least twice in our marriage. And it's when it's directed towards me, it's the words, you're right. It's hard. I expected more laughs. I feel like there's more uncomfortable stares. I'm joking. She says, well, you're right more than twice in our marriage. I just might not be right all that often. So I'm wrong. I have sinned. Not, I'm sorry you were offended by what I said. I'm sorry you took it that way. I'm sorry you misunderstood. No. I am wrong. That was wrong of me. Yeah, how many times do you have Christians that are at odds with one another and where their viewpoint of correcting the situation and getting right one with another is, well, I'm sorry you just took it that way, but that's not what I intended. That's pride. That's not humility. Humility is quick to admit I'm wrong. Even if I don't understand how I'm wrong, I probably am, and I'm sorry. Not sorry things worked out this way. No, I was wrong. Pride will invent explanations of, well, let me go on and on and on about why. It's actually not the way that it seems, but humility, though, accepts responsibility. You ever come in, I'm looking, there's a Simmonses. Nathan, you're the boy that's up here, so you get picked on. You ever walk in, I've done this recently with Jonathan, you walk in and something's broken. I think I had all of them over at my house the other day, a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago. And there was a big loud bang, and then one of the kids started crying. I come in, what happened? And I got the deer in the headlights look. Oh. And then they all start mumbling all these different things, all these excuses, all these explanations. But no, somehow, nobody did it. It just did itself. I can't remember what was broken or what was knocked over. But somehow, nobody did wrong. How does that happen? Pride. Humility says, yeah, I'm sorry. I messed that up. I did wrong. Imagine how many relationships would be healed if we just genuinely admitted when we're wrong, confessed our sin, instead of defending ourselves. Imagine how many churches would enjoy unity of the believers if the believers valued reconciliation over personal victory in an argument. The book of Proverbs repeatedly connects wisdom to a teachable spirit. It says that a fool rejects instruction, but wise men embrace it. The difference is humility. Another character trait of a humble Christian is a humble Christian rejoices when others succeed. You ever see somebody else succeed and you say, why did they always get nice things? Or, man, why can't that ever happen to me? And usually, if you have that kind of a spirit, it never will. I'm thinking of a situation right now. I sat in the kitchen of somebody several states away. I sat in the kitchen of somebody that I care for. I love them. And I brought up, hey, so-and-so is doing this. And they just bought a house. Well, I'm sure they did. Buy a house. At the time, I'm renting, right? I wasn't in a house yet. Praise the Lord for his provision now. They start going on and grumbling, oh, these people, they just, everybody else gets a house. And how many years have I been? He'd been renting less time than I had been, and prior to that, he'd spent a decade owning a house. He chose to rent. Yet he was jealous and upset at other people's successes. That oftentimes, they had struggled and probably gone through problems before getting to those blessings. Pride says, oh, why can't that happen to me? Why does so-and-so have a new car and I don't? Right? Why does so-and-so have no problems and I do? Well, probably they do. They're just rejoicing in the Lord instead of grumbling about it. We all have problems. And nothing quite exposes pride like someone else receiving recognition. When another Christian is blessed, when another church starts growing, we've seen great miracles when we were in Belize. And I remember other missionaries, one time we had a youth rally, and we had some other missionaries from across the country bringing in a few young people from each of the churches. I think we ended up having over 100 teenagers there for a teen youth rally one night. And it was exciting and whatnot. And I remember standing in the back with my dad and these other pastors and missionaries, and they start grumbling, saying, well, I'd have a big church too if I was in the city where there were lots of people. And then they all started having this conversation. I remember looking at my dad, and he just shrugged his shoulders. And on the ride home, he said, well, they might have a larger church too if they pray like they ought and so win. Pride. When another family prospers, why does that family seem to have it all put together and their kids don't have the struggles, Mike? Well, maybe because you're lifted up in pride and you humble yourselves before God in order to see some victories in your family's life. When another preacher is used mightily, what's your first reaction? Do we secretly compare ourselves one with another? Do we become jealous? Or do we genuinely rejoice that Christ has been glorified in the lives or ministries of one another? John the Baptist gives us one of the greatest examples. And Jesus' ministries had increased. When we looked at this, John's followers became concerned. Say, hey, his crowds are getting bigger than our crowds. You used to have the biggest crowds of anybody. They were leaving John to follow Christ. And John could have become jealous. Instead, he rejoiced. And he compared himself to the friend of the bridegroom who simply rejoices because the bridegroom had arrived. He said, you know what that he said? As he said, hey, it's not about me. This whole thing, right? Right? We have, I got married. The platform looked a little different when I got married up here. I got married right here. And I was the bridegroom standing here. And Sarah was standing right here. And we got to hold hands. Later on, we got to kiss. Right? But guess what? There were some guys over here. Ezekiel, Zach, and another friend of mine. And it'd be weird if they try to make the whole show about them. Right? Like, I want to be front and center. Look at me. Come on, photographer. Take my picture. It's all about me. You'd say, what a jerk. Yeah. Hey, it's not about us, folks. It's about the bridegroom. It is about Jesus. So stop making it about ourselves. Take a note from John the Baptist, who said, guys, yes, he must increase and I must decrease, because I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. I'll tell you what also is a hallmark of a humble Christian is those who are willing to serve. Who taught us this? Christ taught us this. Proud person constantly asks, who's going to serve me? Say, who's going to come serve me, take care of me? Humble person says, who can I serve today? Greatest Christians are rarely those with the biggest titles. Everybody wants a title. If you want a title, you ought not have one. Titles are meaningless. Often, the greatest Christians are those whose names never show up in recognition of any kind, who come in on a weekday and serve the Lord, who are prayer warriors in a quiet closet at home, day in and day out, Christians who are soul winners everywhere they go. That is what a great Christian is. The widow who faithfully prays, man of the church who cleans without recognition, a nursery worker who lovingly cares for the young kids in the nursery week in and week out. A faithful usher. You say, it's not a big title, I'm just an usher. You're the first face that visitors come into this church and greet. Sound technician. Guess what? If people can't hear, how can they believe? Person who writes encouraging notes and prays one for another. Hey, these servants may not ever stand behind a pulpit and have people all listen to what they have to say, but heaven knows their names. God measures greatness differently than this world does. He doesn't count crowds. He weighs your heart. One day, many this world has overlooked we'll hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I think a lot of big shot preachers are going to be surprised that that's not them. It's the sweet old lady that nobody knew was praying for 12 hours a day for God to work humbly with nobody knowing. Humble Christian will serve. And then God guides the humble. God gives honor to the humble. We don't honor ourselves. God honors the humble. And you know what? I would much rather have God say that I did well than all the people of this world say, boy, you did such a good job, preacher. You preached such a message. That's where it boils down to, why do we do what we do? Why do we act how we act? How do we conduct our lives? Why do we serve? Why are we faithful? Why are we living upright and holy lives? Why? Because we want people to notice? No, because God ought to be our priority. As we are striving, and you ought to be along in this journey as we take lesson after lesson, as the Lord lays these on my heart, to say, hey, I desire to have godly character. I desire for the foundation of my life and my heart to be Christ-like. And in doing so, it ought to be humble. So let's take a look to who God is It'll cause us to humble ourselves before him. Take on the characteristics of a humble Christian and live with a Christian character of humility. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the attentiveness of everybody here this evening. God, it's not an easy message to preach, not an exhaustive message on the topic, but I pray that you'd use it in our hearts. I know you've used it in mine these last few days as you've laid it on my heart and dealt with me on this. I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. Lord, that is the answer, that if we would fall on our face before you in humility, you'd be able to use us and work through us and do great and mighty things, not because of us, but because you are living through us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray.